The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
We all hate interruptions. And when we're engaged in a good book or watching a movie or focused at work, we can't stand being interrupted most of the time. There are so many things interrupting us in our life trying to get our attention, and we don't like to be bothered. And being a parent is living in a state of interruption, as you know. And the worst is when our sleep is interrupted. So recently I was interrupted at 4 a.m. by our oldest son, saying he was concerned about the chickens. He was hearing a dog barking. We had five chickens. We have two chickens now, but that's another story. Sure enough, you can hear a consistent barking noise coming from the backyard. And we had just told our son recently that, you know, we weren't going to get a dog unless a dog wanders onto our property that nobody wants and that we love. And so he's like, this is it. This is the moment. So we go out and we try to see what's happening. The barking stops. So we actually go out there. It's the dark, misty morning with our flashlights. And I got a cornfield in the backyard now. So I've seen enough movies to know this is a bad idea. And we're walking. There was nothing. And, you know, Theo says, you know, there's no way I'm going back to sleep now. And it's like, I get it. Yeah, that makes sense. So we decided it was for sure a coyote. So it was very dangerous what we were doing, actually. But whatever it was, something wanted our attention. And when it comes to prayer, we often put the same attitude on God. That we are somehow interrupting him and that we are bothering him, that he has better things to do. And even if we don't realize this, this type of thinking gets us to pray less, with less persistence and less boldness, because we don't want to interrupt God with all the things that he's doing. We don't want to be like a dog barking over and over again in the backyard in the middle of the night, trying to get God's attention. So today we're going to look at three different examples of human interruptions, everyday human interruptions that Jesus uses to show us how much more God will care, listen, and answer our prayers. Because these human examples do that same thing. So we're going to answer the three big questions on prayer today. Why don't we persist in prayer like we should? Why do some prayers go unanswered? And what should we be praying for? And what we'll find is that prayer is not about us interrupting God or trying to get his attention. It's him who wants to interrupt our lives and get our attention through prayer so that he can provide for us in our time of need. So the first example we're going to look at is the parable of the unjust judge and the persistent widow. So turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Where we find this story in Jesus' teachings. And we are nearing the end of our series on the parables of Jesus. And these are stories that capture our imagination, relate to us on a practical level, and lead us towards a greater understanding of God's kingdom and his character and how he wants us to live as his disciples. So listen to the parable of the unjust judge or the persistent widow. Starting in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cried him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So this parable has two characters. And they represent the socioeconomic extremes of the time. The rich and the powerful and the poor and the destitute. The judge would have been One of the most powerful, wealthy, influential people in this likely small town where this takes place. And the widow is on the opposite end of the social strata and is at the bottom. And right away we get a description of the judge, and we know exactly what he's all about. This has got to be one of the worst descriptions of a person. There's some competition, actually, if you think about it. But this has got to be one of the worst descriptions of a person in the Bible. If you look at verse 2, this is not how you want to be described. A judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Neither feared God nor respected man. He had no regard for what God wanted or his moral law, and he didn't care much for other people. This is kind of the opposite of, like, love your neighbor as yourself, love God with all your heart, right? So he's the opposite of that. He's the extreme end of wickedness. And this means he would have accepted bribes, ignored pleas, probably would have been corrupt. He clearly was not going to give this widow what she required. And this widow was likely seeking to rectify an inheritance issue where she was left destitute by being a widow, but also she would have been able to get some inheritance from her passing husband, but someone must have taken it. That's very likely what's happened. And so this would be something that needed to be rectified for her to survive. So we know this isn't a made-up claim. This is a legitimate claim that the judge is ignoring. And women would not or could not advocate for themselves at that time in this society. They would require a husband or a father or a brother or a male friend to represent them and bring their case towards the judge. So this means she's completely desperate because nobody is there to represent her. She's on her own. What's interesting, though, this actually plays to her advantage because a man might have been arrested for bothering or badgering or threatening the judge, but a woman doesn't pose a threat to him. So she consistently and persistently goes to him again and again and again until he gives her justice. So even though the judge is wicked and uncaring, he relents and eventually gives her justice. And Jesus wants his disciples to compare this unjust judge to how much more God, who is totally just and altogether good, cares for his people. I don't want you to miss that. It's not that God is unjust. It's that if this unjust judge would respond to this widow's plea, which he doesn't want to do, how much more would God, who wants to give us what we need and what we ask for, answer our prayers? You see in verse 6 to 8 and verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well, it refers to the believers or God's people as God's elect. They belong to God because he bought them with his blood, with the blood of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he owns his people in a relationally significant, affectionate, covenantal way. And he assuredly is going to respond to their prayers and cries for justice no matter what. And Jesus is telling his disciples that no matter how hard things get, no matter how much persecution they are facing, no matter how little hope there seems to be, to do not lose heart, to keep praying, because God is listening and God cares. And he will make things right. Now, if that's all true, if God is this good, why do we pray so little? Why don't we persist in prayer? The Bible is clear we should be praying regularly. In fact, we should be praying all of the time. The Apostle Paul states 4 different ways in 4 different books that we should be constant in prayer. Praying at all times for all people, continually, steadfastly in prayer, praying without ceasing. And let's be honest, we struggle to pray consistently and persistently. I know I struggle with this too, especially if it seems like a chore, something you ought to do or must do out of guilt. It destroys any power or pleasure that comes from what should be intimacy with God in prayer. Our prayer habits are lousy at times. And even when we do pray, it's often brief and lacking in passion. There's not a sense of urgency. We just go through the motions. And there are 2 reasons that we persistently struggle with prayer as a discipline and as a Christian practice. And the first is that we forget who God is. We don't pray because we view God like the unjust judge. We think that he doesn't care and that he isn't just. We may not say that's what we're doing. That is what our failure to pray demonstrates. We don't persist because we forget that God actually cares about us. We don't see God for who he is, as someone who cares. As 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And prayer is built on the knowledge that God cares. We also forget that God hears our prayers. We can easily get discouraged and think that God isn't listening. That causes us to stop praying. In Exodus 22:23, he's speaking of widows when it says, if you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. God is one who listens to us and sees us in our pain and injustice, and he wants us to go to him. Other times we may doubt that God is powerful enough to answer our prayers. We forget that God can do what we're asking him to do, so we no longer persist in prayer. The truth is that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Ephesians 3, verse 20. God is completely capable of the tasks that we give him. That is why we can continue in prayer. So that's the first reason we don't persist in prayer, is that we lack faith. We need to remind ourselves, we need to encourage one another that God cares, that God listens, that God is able. The second reason we don't persist in prayer is that we lack dependence on him. And we forget how much we need him. And this is why we struggle in the Western modern world, because we're so very independent. We lack the desperation of the persistent widow who has no other choice but go to someone who's not going to listen to them. She had nothing and nobody to stand up for her. All she could do was plead. And if she can do that, certainly we can pray to God. But we have to believe he is dependable, and we have to depend on him. And once we believe that God cares and he hears and he listens, we need to remember our incredible need for him in our lives. We value independence so much. It's hard for us to depend on someone else. But God is looking for us to depend on him. And in this world of overabundance, we need to make a regular habit of depending on God intentionally. We don't need to wait for our health to fail or a job loss or a life crisis to depend on God. He's here for us now. And we need him more than we realize. If we claim to be a church that values persistent prayer, we need to make sure we keep faith and dependence on God as absolutely essential. We cannot forget God's character and power, and we must remember our need of him. So that's the first of three. Let's look at another parable of Jesus early in the Gospel of Luke that is like this one. It's the parable of the sleepy friend. Sometimes it's called the parable of the friend at midnight. I'm going to call it the sleepy friend. For some reason, I like that. So turn with me back to Luke chapter 11. So we're going to flip over to chapter 11. And this is the parable that comes following right after Luke's account of Jesus' teaching the Lord's Prayer. So this teaching here is core. This parable is core to Jesus' teaching on prayer. Listen to Luke 11:5-8 to start. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, I would say that this parable is one of the more difficult parables for us to understand. And that may be strange for me to say, But because of the hospitality culture in the ancient Near East and even the modern Middle East, we are kind of removed from this whole context. So in our culture, waking someone up in the middle of the night because you have a special guest and asking for stuff, it's just you can go to Metro. I mean, it's just, that's a thing you can do. So, but to Jesus' audience, this is a completely understandable situation. Someone comes and you don't have any bread, and you would have known in that village who had made bread the night before. You know who has the bread. And so you go to them being like, bread is the utensils. It's like, if you don't have bread, even if you you were able to barbecue something and make it into a stew, like, you have nothing to eat it with. Bread is the utensil. It's the appetizer. It's the main thing that they need. So they know that they need to get that. And so to Jesus' audience, the shocking thing is not the request itself. Even though it is bold, it is like a shameless request, but it's the refusal that's shocking. If you notice the question mark at the end, it's this whole thing is a sarcastic. You wouldn't have a friend that would do that, that would say that. Even though they'd have to wake up everybody because everyone sleeps in one room and like they would have to open the door, this big door or whatever. It wake everybody up. No one would do that. That's the point. If this neighbor won't refuse this request for bread, then God won't refuse our request for daily bread. You look at verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So the motivation is not the friendship. It's the shameless boldness. It's the impudence of the request. So God is not like the sleepy friend we must wake up and inconvenience. If this sleepy friend will answer a bold request, how much more will God answer our prayers? He's just saying we should come to God boldly, shamelessly, and ask for what we need. And how much more will God want to help us out when this sleepy friend who has every reason to refuse, but even still fulfills the request? Sometimes this is kind of conflated with the persistent widow, and it's the persistence of the friend. But that's not in the context here. It's the boldness. It's the shamelessness. It's the audacity. This raises a difficult question. There are many passages in the Bible that say that God will answer our prayers and give us what we ask of him. And how come when it seems like we've asked boldly, persistently, faithfully, even shamelessly, our prayers seem to go unanswered? This question has led people to doubt, to lose faith, because they felt like God failed them. And that these passages in the Bible, they aren't speaking the truth. Maybe you've felt like that before. And this is a huge issue that I alone can't solve for you today. It involves wrestling with God and seeking him to find a satisfactory answer. But we're going to look at three questions that we can ask when we're faced with unanswered prayer. Here's the first one. How has God already provided? We can reflect on the faithfulness of God. No matter the situation you are in, the thing that you are praying for, take some time to think about all the good things that has led to this. Every time God has shown up, the blessings that are already apparent in this situation, and focus on the good. Maybe God hasn't answered your prayers directly. Maybe there's an indirect way that he has answered it that's in line with the heart of your prayer. Maybe he isn't saying no, maybe he's saying not yet, and that you should continue to persist in prayer with boldness. Whatever it is, spend some time dwelling on the goodness and the faithfulness of God that you can see, even if it's hard. Another question we can ask is, what promises of God can I turn to? But God hasn't promised a life without suffering or loss, or that life will go the way that we've planned it or the way that we want. But there are things he has promised us. So we can search the scriptures for God's promises that we can hold on to in our situation, in your situation, that he will be with us. that he will comfort us in our suffering, that he draws near to the brokenhearted, that he works things together for the good of those who love him, that he is preparing a place for us that outweighs our suffering, and that he will wipe away our tears and make all things new. So we can find and hold on to these promises when it feels like our prayers are going unanswered. So find a verse or a promise of God that you can cling to when it seems like God isn't there for you. Finally, what would Jesus pray if he were you? When we're faced with a situation in which we need God to show up, but it seems like he's silent, instead of asking what you want to see happen or what I want to see happen, think about what Jesus wants to see happen. What would Jesus ask God for in prayer if he were in your shoes? What would his perspective be in this situation? We think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's at the end of his rope, and he's sweating blood from his brow, and he cries out to God to have this cup taken from him. And what is his prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. And we can find hope in the fact that Jesus' prayer was not answered exactly as he asked it. He still endured suffering. He also experienced what seemed like unanswered prayer to him, even though God was working powerfully through it beyond our imagination. So when our prayers aren't answered in the way we expect or the way we would like, we know that Jesus went through the same thing that we do. And it's in this confidence that we can pray with persistent boldness, even amid unanswered prayer. Because as 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." All our unanswered prayers find their answer at the cross, one way or another. And we know that we rest secure as part of God's family, even when things aren't going our way. This leads us to one more example. It's not really a parable. It's kind of tagged on to this sleepy friend parable. But it's along the same lines, the same form of argument that Jesus uses as these other two. It's the earthly father. Look at verses 9 to 13. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So here we have some of Jesus' most famous statements on prayer. Let me just briefly comment on each of these before we get to the earthly father. Ask, seek, knock. Asking involves humility. It involves an awareness that we need something, we lack something. And it's important to first recognize that we need the Lord and we depend on him for us to ask. This is necessary to have a relationship with God, that you have this humility, this dependence, and this asking that you need of God. That he is God and we are not, and we need him. So that's asking. Next is seeking. Now, seeking involves not only asking, but also action. Not only are we looking for how God is answering our prayers, we're seeking to see where is God moving. That's kind of one part. But also seeking the means that God may have provided for us. We don't just pray and we sit on our hands. We pray and seek for the fulfillment of our prayers in the world. Who knows? You may be the fulfillment. You may be what God wants to use to answer your prayers. Your prayers for the world, your prayers for injustice, your prayers for a friend in need. And that's what's important about prayer, because it stirs our hearts to action in many ways. And God's Spirit leads us to move because we've prayed. So ask and seek. And finally, knock. Knocking is the idea of persistence and perseverance. We continually ask and seek, ask and seek. It's like ask, seek, repeat. Seeking after God over the long haul and praying consistently. These are all active, continuous words. It's interesting that neither of these parables of the sleepy friend or the persistent widow, they don't involve knocking in the story. But if you look at any kids' story depiction or depiction media version of this, it always involves knocking. You know what I mean? Because we just infer that that's what's going on. It's this persistence. It's like waking up in the middle of the night. We kind of bring that in because that's what we associate with knocking. So it's this recipe of ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock that we need to continually turn over in our pursuit of God in prayer. Moving on to verse 11. You can see the same form of argument that Jesus uses with the unjust judge. Since the evil judge answers the widow's request, how much more will God answer your request? And since the earthly father gives what his children ask for, how much more will your heavenly father give what you ask for? And Jesus, his most common used title for God is Father, Heavenly Father. He models this in his prayer. And even though we are evil and we have imperfect fathers, we can still imagine how even an earthly father would provide good things for his children and have good intentions for them most of the time. And we can use this thought experiment, this construct of the earthly father, to help us see through God's eyes as the perfect father. It helps us because we know that sometimes earthly fathers will withhold things that their children want for their good. We can imagine an earthly father disciplining their children for their good. We can imagine an earthly father administering medicine or allowing them to go under the knife in surgery for the ultimate good of the child. And this is a helpful construct for us to help us see that we can trust our loving Father, who is a good Father, who gives good gifts to his children. I know that some people don't have that reflection in their personal life with their fathers. So we have to trust Jesus at his word that our Father in heaven is good, and he's the example that we can look to when we don't have one ourselves. So one of the questions, and the final question today, that is important to ask and answer is, what should we pray for? What should we ask our Heavenly Father for? If he's this good, what should we be asking for? I don't know about you, but whenever someone asks me, how can I pray for you? Sometimes you're just like, huh, actually, that's a really good question. Take a minute to think about it. What should I ask the cosmic creator of the universe for? It's actually a huge question that we ask all the time. And sometimes you're stumped and you're just like, what should I say? What should I be asking for? Feels like we should ask for something. We shouldn't say nothing. That feels kind of arrogant. It's like, oh, my life's perfect. You know, I don't need anything. But we don't want to be presumptuous or audacious, do we? But based on the parable of the friend, we should be audacious and shameless in our asking. But what should we ask for? So it's an important question. Romans 8:32 says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God delights in his children. He wants to bless them. When we don't ask, we don't receive. And as James 4:2 states, you do not have because you do not ask. So we're going to look at two categories in our final point here of things that we can ask for. The first is practical things. These are things we're familiar with. We can pray for our daily needs. And as this teaching follows the Lord's Prayer, we see that daily bread is a theme. And even the bread of the friend is in reference to that. The use of fish and eggs. These are things that are practical, good things that you need and God wants to give us. And in our context, this looks like maybe praying for God to provide us with work when we're out of work, or money in a time of need. Perhaps it's praying for God to practically help with sickness or something to do with our health. This can be difficult for us because we think of our needs differently. And there you may imagine more of a hierarchy of needs where you can kind of pray for things, other things that you would need on top of, you know, food, water, shelter, those kind of things. Maybe praying for friendships or community or opportunities to be meaningfully fulfilled in life. Praying to find a partner in marriage. I think this is a hierarchy of things here. I think it's acceptable to pray for these things that we classify as needs in a way. So if we think of Jesus' analogy of the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, how God provides for them. And not to worry about our needs, but to ask and seek them from him. Another thing we can pray for in practical things is justice. That's in the context of the persistent widow, to seek justice. That could be praying for justice for us or for someone else. It could be praying for justice in the world. And this is a core category of prayer for God's people that we should be praying for and seeking. When we see injustice in our community and injustice in the world, and there's injustice in our lives, we should bring that to God, the God of justice. And finally, we can pray for good gifts. We try not to treat God like a divine vending machine and only ask for things from him that we really need. And if we don't really need it, sometimes we're kind of sheepish about asking him. But at the same time, I think Jesus is making it clear that God wants to give good gifts to his children. So James 1:17 says this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light." We shouldn't just thank God for good gifts. I think we can ask God for good gifts. But I think it matters the heart from which we ask. And later in James chapter 4, verses 3, it says this, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Spend it on our desires, on just frivolous things. And this isn't about fulfilling our every whim and desire. It's about our relationship with God. And understanding his heart and confidently seeking things that align with his love for us and his mission. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So when our desires align with God's desires, it becomes clear what we should be asking for. So we can ask God for practical things, like our needs, like justice and good gifts. We can also ask God for spiritual things. And what I love in the Bible is the few passages that we can pray that are always answered. There's a few things in the Bible, there's actually many things, but there's a few things in the Bible that just, it says, these are like promised prayers that God will always say yes to and always respond to. And the reason we have so much confidence in these types of prayers being answered is found in verse 13. If we look at chapter 11, verse 13, it says this, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is a promise that is available to us in Christ. We can ask God's presence to be with us. He will bring the rest of these promises with him through prayer as well. And here are three examples, just three, of promises available through the Holy Spirit that God always answers in the affirmative. They are available to you in the unlimited resources of God's Spirit. The first is wisdom. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." It will be given to you. We can have that confidence. We can also receive peace from God. Philippians 4:6-7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Doesn't say you're going to get a yes every time. It does say you will get the peace of God every time. So we can ask for peace. We can ask for comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." And that's a fulfillment of God's presence with us, but also God's presence with his people as they comfort one another. power of the Holy Spirit, when we ask for it, we can be provided with wisdom and peace and comfort in any situation. And these are just some of the examples of the riches available through God's Spirit in us. So no matter what you're going through, where it seems like God is far away and not answering your prayers, or you are struggling with a situation in your life, God wants to bring you wisdom to be able to navigate it. He wants to give you peace and comfort as you go through it. And the greatest gift that God gives us is not our health, it's not wealth or success or stuff. It's His presence with us, Himself. So at the beginning, we talked about how much we hate interruptions. And in the context of the parable of the persistent widow, Jesus is talking about the coming of the Son of Man. This refers to Jesus' second coming, when He comes to judge the earth. And just the chapter before, in chapter 17, He talks about that time. A time where there's weddings, and there are people eating and drinking and building and planting, and regular life just carries on, but there's going to be a divine interruption of everyday life, just like it was in the time of Noah and the great flood. Listen to how Jesus ends the parable of the persistent widow in verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? And that's His challenge for us. Will He find us praying? Will He find us calling out to God? When Jesus comes to interrupt our world at the end of the age, will He find people who persist in prayer? And the invitation that Jesus gives us in these stories, in all the parables, in all the Gospels, in the entire Bible, is to allow God to interrupt our everyday, busy, overcomplicated, overscheduled life through regular, persistent, shamelessly bold prayers to the Father. His prayer is not about us interrupting God or trying to get His attention. It is about allowing God to interrupt our lives so that we can put our full attention on Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we take an interruption now from our thoughts, from our day today in this service, to recognize You as the one that we need, the one who listens, the one who cares, the one who is able. Father, there are things on our hearts today that are burdening us. Help us to lift those to You. Help us not to sit with those things, but ask for what we need. And ask others to pray for us as well. May we be a body of the body of Christ that persists in prayer. That we would continually, regularly, come before You with our needs, our requests. Just enjoying being in Your presence. We ask for peace, Lord. We ask for comfort. We ask for Your sustaining presence and power with us so that we can be the people that You are calling us to be. Inspire us now by Your Spirit. Help us to worship in spirit and in truth now as we sing Your praise. In Jesus' name.